It was just over 13 years ago that I led worship for the first time in this church. I wasn't the minister then. I was, as it were, auditioning for the role. And I can remember it like yesterday. Trouble is, I can't remember what I did yesterday. I can remember most especially someone coming to me after the service and saying, "Nice to see you. We don't come to this church. We just live close by. We wanted to see what sort of neighbour we would be getting." 13 years on, they still don't come to this church, but they're still neighbours. I mention that only for the fact that it was at that service over 13 years ago. That was the last time, the only time, that I've preached a three-point sermon, because I thought that's what would go down well. Whether it did or not, who can tell? Remember the 3 points? The theme of the sermon was "Let God be God." Point one, the gifts, talents, and abilities which God has given us should be allowed to flourish for his goodness. We are to preach what we are commanded to preach, Christ crucified, and we are to do what we can in the service of others. Well, there we are. So we come to today, and I thought Trinity Sunday, well, if there's ever a Sunday for a three-point sermon, it should be Trinity Sunday, when we are to celebrate the mystery that is God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The New Testament doesn't give us much help, doesn't give us any joined-up thinking as regards our understanding of the Trinity. There are one or two verses here and there that point us in the direction, the most famous of which is Matthew 28 at the end of that chapter, the risen Christ meeting the disciples on the mountaintop and commissioning them, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The next most well-known is the verse that concludes Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all." And even there you have to imply that God is God the Father in that context. But it's that verse I want to focus on and draw out from those three particular points. Because when we use that verse, our natural inclination is to focus on the persons of the Trinity. So it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's how we would normally say it. The emphasis would fall on the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. But actually, if you were to change your emphasis and say it in terms such as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you get what is for me something far more meaningful, far more profound, far more illustrative, demonstrative of who God is and how we can understand God as God is to us in the world. So we're going to focus on those three words, grace, love, and fellowship. But we should also note that Paul is very careful in his formula. When we end a service, we might otherwise say, "And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But Paul, in his formulation at the end of that letter, starts with the Son, and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was no fool. There must have been a deliberate reason why he chose to put the Son first, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of God is predicated entirely on Jesus Christ. God has acted in Jesus that we might be enabled to know there is a God, to know who God is, and to know all there is to know about God. Jesus is the beginning and end as far as our encyclopedic knowledge of God is concerned. If you go beyond Jesus for your knowledge of God, you are distorting the Christian gospel. You're welcome to do it. You can explore, you can question, you can wonder, you can seek out, whatever. You can do all manner of these things, but if you go beyond Jesus in your pursuit of God, you are in so doing distorting the picture of God which is given to us in Jesus. Our knowledge of God is predicated entirely on Jesus Christ. Hence the starting point for any consideration of who God is and how we might discern the purpose of God, how we might come into a relationship with God, begins and ends with grace. Because if God had not chosen to reveal himself in Jesus, there would be no God to know, as far as we are concerned. God would remain hidden from us, a mystery beyond our understanding, even beyond our assuming. Yes, God would be there, but we wouldn't know it. More than that, God would be there, but it wouldn't make any difference to us. More than that, God would be there, and the world would be as if God didn't exist. So it was an act of grace, a choice made freely by God to make himself known to the world in Jesus. It is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace given gift. The revelation of God in Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God gives himself to the world in an act of supreme self-giving, in order that the world, rather than stand condemned before God, might know itself saved from the consequences of its own self-condemnation. Might know itself saved from the consequences of its own self-destruction. Might know itself saved from its own self-incarceration. And if you think that's a bit harsh, think for a moment about our world, and think about what we learn about our world as day unfolds after day, and think about the hell on earth that is apparent in so many places in our world, the really dark places, the places of total blackness, where nothing but evil pertains, a world that stands condemned because of its own iniquity, its own sin, its own self-destructive tendency, its own inclination to wrap itself up in itself in such a way that it cannot be freed. It's all around us. It's closing in on us. It's within touching distance. That's a world without God. And much of our world today lives its life as if there were no God. And most certainly as if there were no God as revealed in Jesus. The light shining in the darkness. The darkness may not overcome it, but it's doing its darndest to overwhelm it. So do not be surprised that we say that without Jesus, it's as if there is no God. And if there is no God, we live in a hell of our own making. So many individuals, for them that is what life is. So many communities, so many nations. What is true for the world must necessarily be true for each one of us. It is by the grace of God made manifest in Jesus is our salvation made sure. Our tendency in the midst of suffering is to turn to God, to get angry and bitter and shake our fist at the sky and say, God, you don't know what it's like. You don't understand. You have no idea what I'm going through. You don't have a clue how much this hurts. The cross is God's way of taking away all our accusations, excuses, and arguments. The cross is God taking on flesh and blood and saying, me too. There's a phrase that's part of common currency. Me too. So many people saying, me too, as revelations of certain behavior become known. And God says, me too, to everything that is happening in the world. He has placed Jesus at its heart. The cross of Christ stands tall, and God is able to say, me too, to anything that is happening around us. Such is the grace of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God has opened the window that we, through the eyes of faith, that we might see God, the one whom no one has seen, but who in Jesus is made known to us. And when that window is opened, what do we discover? We discover a Father's heart of love. A Father for whom love is the essence of the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son at the very heart of God. What holds them together? It's this mystery which is divine love, holding them in creative tension, a Father and a Son. Love is the lifeblood that is the heartbeat of God. But that love is so perfect, it cannot be contained within itself, in contradistinction to the way we love one another. And if you read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, that well-known passage on love, Paul tells us what love isn't, and then he tells us what love is. So love as we live it is essentially self-centered, self-serving, arrogant, and even rude. So Paul says love is not boastful or proud or rude. All those things that characterize the way we love each other, arrogance and rudeness, that's not the way of it at all. Then Paul tells us what love is. Love is gentle and kind. The love that is at the heart of the Father is gentle and kind. It thinks nothing of itself. It extends beyond self, that it can reach out to everyone and anyone. All of us, without exception, are loved by God. All of us. Every single one of us. Whatever our state of heart and mind, wherever we are on life's journey, whatever our circumstance or situation, whatever is going on in our heads or in our hearts, God loves us, and God will never withdraw that love. Psalmist says of the one who tried to run away from God, I tried to hide in the farthest corners of the earth. And what do I find? Sometimes irritatingly so, you were there. In fact, when I got there, you'd already got there before me. You can't hide from God. You can't remove yourself from God's love. Yes, much of God's love remains unrequited, but that doesn't prevent God from continuing to love. For as long as there are people to love, God will love them. And it doesn't matter who they are. As long as there are people to be loved, God will love them. And in Jesus is laid bare for us the extent of that love. A phrase we've used over and over again here. Selfless, self-giving, and sacrificial. In order that we might be persuaded to receive that love, that gift of grace, the love gift that is laid bare before the world at Calvary, that we might find ourselves at the foot of the cross, that we might love God because God first loved us. Turn around and believe that the good news that we are loved is better than we ever dared hope, and that to believe in that good news, to live out of it and toward it, to be in love with that good news, is of all the glad tidings in this world, the gladdest thing of all. To be loved is of all the things in the world, the gladdest of all. And so at this point in three-point sermons, the minister says, and finally, we come to point three. As surely as God the Father and God the Son are in relationship with each other, so too grace and love. Such a relationship is sustained by the Holy Spirit, whose task it is to create a fellowship within God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist as a fellowship, a living together and existing alongside each other, cooperating with one another, sharing with each other of common purpose. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain that fellowship. Three otherwise distinct persons in God co-inhering as one because of the ceaseless work of the Spirit. How many families do we know when you hear one family member saying, I work as hard as I possibly can to keep this family together? How many families do we know where we can pick out the individual who, it wasn't for that individual, the family would have broken apart? But that one individual gives of themselves so much just to keep the family together. The work of the Spirit is to keep the family together, to keep God as one. Three distinct persons, three in one, maintained in that tension by the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit's work, following on from Pentecost, is to see to it that that fellowship is replicated both between God and us. We are invited to share in that family within which the Holy Spirit works ceaselessly to maintain it. And beyond that, to see to it that a fellowship is maintained amongst ourselves. A fellowship of believers. That's what we are. Otherwise strangers to one another. People whom we wouldn't know if it were not for church. People whom we've gotten to know and love because of church. That sense of unity, of oneness that exists between us, when otherwise we would live lives as far apart as I don't know what. It is the work of the Spirit to create the fellowship that exists in our midst. The fellowship we are to know one with another is to be as intimate as the fellowship that exists in God between the Father and the Son. So power-filled is the Holy Spirit accordingly. We find strangers becoming friends and even enemies becoming reconciled one to another. For we speak of a fellowship grounded in love, made possible by grace alone. Tom Wright sums it up like this. And again, with a three-point sermon, you usually end with a quote from somebody else, so you know you're finishing. So Tom Wright signs off this sermon on my behalf. The church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes, to worship God and to work for the kingdom in the world. But the church also exists for a third purpose, which serves the other two, to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith, to pray with and for one another, to learn from one another and teach one another, and to set one another examples to follow, challenges to take up, and urgent tasks to perform. This is all part of what is known loosely as fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grace, love, and fellowship. This is Trinity Sunday.